It's lovely, as always, to be with you again this morning and concluding our mini-series that's been exploring the book of Jonah. And looking at my Facebook feed this morning, it's an initiative from the Methodist Church, and a number of Methodist minister friends of mine were preaching on this same passage today. And actually, for me, probably less so for you, but for me anyway, it's quite nice to feel like there's this sense of kind of connected community walking through this book as a denomination as a whole. And it's been great for us too. And somebody said to me earlier, it's been surprisingly good. I think that was a general comment about the preaching, I think, but surprisingly good. And, you know, I think people often think of Jonah as being, as we've referred to a couple of times, this simple story about the fish. But actually, I hope we've seen through the Sunday messages and through the house group reflections as well, that there's much that God has to say to us through this wonderful book. And we're concluding today Jonah chapter 4. So if you've got a Bible, you may want to turn to Jonah chapter 4. The words will be on the screen as well. And this is Jonah's anger at God's compassion, or as I've called it, inconvenient grace. But to Jonah, this is the Lord's compassion that Jackie talked about last week, God's compassion on Nineveh. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would have been better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look into it now, by the power of your Spirit, we might see and hear and encounter your living word, even our Saviour Christ. For his name's sake we pray. Amen. Just while the PowerPoint's making its way to the screen, I wonder what things make you angry. I'm generally not just stretching my legs, but I'm generally interested. What things make you angry? Injustice, okay? Anything else? Things make you angry. Cruelty. Anyone else? What things make you angry? Computers go wrong. A bad workman always blames his tools, brother. Somebody's going to say flippancy by the minister makes me angry next, aren't they? But anything else make you angry? Spin? People who let you down. Bad drivers. Yeah. Bad drivers, indeed. Sorry, hold on. Yeah, yeah. Did you say male chauvinistic drivers? Sexism makes me angry, but Jonathan? Paperwork. Yes, amen, brother. Amen. There's a whole host of things. Whether we're being serious about it or whether we're having a bit of a laugh at a joke that makes us angry. I wonder whether you've ever been angry at God. I know I have. I know I have. Well, Jonah is angry at God. In fact, he is fuming. And I tried to reflect that in the way that I read the passage. Hebrew literally reads, he was inflamed with anger, or he burned with anger. Jonah is cross. And he expresses this in some kind of prayer. But actually, what it is a long, moaning rant. And he offloads it in God's direction. Why is Jonah so angry? Well, it is the perceived injustice. I think Janice said that. Jonah perceives that God is not being fair or just. And for Jonah, whose people have suffered for decades at the hand of the terror-wielding city that was Nineveh, is angry that God would show the same people that have committed heinous and barbaric acts grace and mercy. You know, Jackie rightly likened the city of Nineveh as the kind of equivalent of an ISIS stronghold. That's a really good and accurate parallel. You know, if you think of the IS stronghold in Syria or Iraq, you know, they're known through the news, aren't they, as for places of barbaric and terrible acts of aggression. And Jonah is angry that God seems intent on showing mercy, where actually what he thinks should happen is that Nineveh and its people should be wiped from the face of the earth. Jonah perceives a great injustice on behalf of God, and he is not pleased with it. He does not like God's grace. Or actually, more accurately, he doesn't like God's grace to others. You know, when God tries to engage Jonah in a conversation and reflection about what he's feeling and why, Jonah walks away and just shuts God out. He walks away from the conversation. Have you ever done that when you're angry? Ever flounced out of somewhere in a big show of drama? Only the next day to think, what on earth am I like? Ever stormed out before anybody could ever give a reply? Or maybe you've been in a similar place to Jonah where it feels like God is the one that has dropped the ball. Or you wonder, what on earth, God, are you doing? Seems that the psalmists have been there even if we haven't. When you read through the Psalms, a few of them are up there as examples. You hear the pain, the hurt, the upset that pours through, the raw emotion, the intensity of the words that are expressed to God. And so, is it all right to be angry with God? I think it is. It may well be misplaced anger. It may well be misdirected anger. But as Jonah does, and as Jonah sees, and as we see from reading it, God seems to cope with Jonah's anger. As if we could pretend that God couldn't see it anyway. The author, Adrian Plass, who is, as you know, one of my great heroes of the faith, told a story of when his son was a little toddler. It's a beautiful story. And it was, going through the terrible twos, or in our case, in our house, the terrible one, two, three, and fours. But and, you know, this little bundle of energy would get so cross that they couldn't get their own way. It was something trivial, but so cross that they would kick and they would scream and rah! And Adrian Plass, who is quite a big, tall and broad man, said he used to just gather up the little child, bring it onto his lap, and the child would still be writhing in all this pent-up aggression energy. It might even beat him on the chest in frustration. But he would just hold this child until its energy had kind of worn out, and it usually would settle on his chest or shoulder and just rest asleep or very nearly asleep. He said, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That when we are angry and raging, when we want to beat the chest of God with all of our energy, when we think, why have you let this happen to me? God is big enough and broad enough to cope with it. Doesn't faze him. Not something we need to be afraid of. He isn't. And that picture of the God then who holds us while we are writhing and wrestling with the discomfort that we perhaps think or feel is a wonderful picture that takes us on to the next bit of our passage. Though Jonah is angry, and his anger is real, he expresses in the midst of his frustration some truth about God and about God's nature. Jonah uses this formula that exists about a dozen times or so in the Old Testament. He claims, I know you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. If we break that down a bit, we find those words speak volumes as to God's kindly and merciful nature. Firstly, he says, God is gracious. The explanation of graciousness in the Old Testament comes from the book of Exodus, where God likens himself to someone who lends a coat to a stranger without worrying if he gets it back or not. So God's graciousness here could be interpreted as he is kind, he is generous, he cares. We sing, don't we, in that wonderful song, it's getting old now, but your name is great, your heart is kind. Beautiful line. Sometimes at funerals that I take, somebody might say of someone, oh, he would do anything for anyone. He would do anything for anyone. He's a lovely man. Do anything for anyone. If that is the case with a human being, how much more incredible is it when it's attributed to God? God is gracious, reaches out to us. He's generous, he's kind, he's compassionate. The word literally means soft, like a mother's womb. God is maternal. You know, as was alluded to earlier on, for those that don't know, I have a 3-week-old daughter, which is 3 weeks old tomorrow. And the first 2 weeks of her life, as other people pointed out, she behaved as though she was still in her mother's womb. Just slept, you know, cuddled up, nice and peaceful. And in the last week, she's behaved as that's where she'd rather be. which I guess is just normal for young children. But, you know, God is compassionate. He nurtures us. He cares for us. Cares about our well-being. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to know his love and his mercy. He's slow to anger. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He endures. He bears with us. He's not emotive and erratic, but faithful and persistent. His character can be relied on. He is abounding in love. The word used for love in this phrase is the Hebrew word hesed. We don't have an English equivalent. The best we have is steadfast love or loving kindness. But the love, the chesed God has for us is this unrelenting love that never gives up. It perseveres. It is faithful. It is steady. It is loyal. It is thoroughly committed to us. It is the love that keeps the covenant, which is binding and thorough. It isn't that God holds that commitment to us, but that he just abounds in it even more. In other words, there is more and 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 more of his gracious and committed and persevering love for us. This is the God we are coming to. He keeps his end of the bargain. He's faithful, he's loyal, he's steady, he's patient, he's enduring, he's nurturing, he is deeply caring, he is generous, and he's oh so kind. That is the God of Jonah, and it is our God too. And so, people of the Lord, do not be slow then in coming before him. Whether it's in pain or anger or joy or hopelessness or despair or delight, because when you encounter him, even in the midst of hardship and trial, you will discover the immeasurable depths of the riches of his grace. He is good. He is good. And his love endures forever. And then lastly, because I'd like to get home for the kickoff. He says, while he puts up a slide saying, getting our priorities right. In a month's time, you'll have a proper minister again, don't worry. But having discovered the goodness of God for ourselves, there is no way that any fair or just person would want to keep it restrained or limited to us. John Wesley, when he discovered the transforming love and grace of God for himself, it was so appealing to him who considered himself the worst of sinners that it propelled him around the country. He thought, if God could love and save even me, then there must be nobody, regardless of social status, whether they're in the church or outside of the church, whether they're in polite society or whether they're a working class miner or collier or weaver, there must be no one. If God could love me, he must love all of the people. Yes! 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 You see, and Jonah discovers the mercy and grace of God for himself, and he thinks, wow, this is wonderful. He just doesn't want any of that for the people of Nineveh. You see, when he encounters the grace of God for himself, he is rightly full of praise, but yet when that same grace is offered to others, he is angry. And God is kind of saying to him, Jonah, surely these people matter? Surely grace is to be celebrated. See, the problem is that Jonah is so caught up in his sense of righteous justice, in his taking the moral high ground, in his own self-righteousness, that he ends up, in fact, despising the very grace of God, which is his salvation and rescue. What a thing. What a thing to despise the amazing grace of God. And dear people of the Lord, be careful not to repeat Jonah's mistake. Make sure your priorities are right. Don't be so greedy for the grace of God for yourself and so reluctant to see it shown to others. See, Jonah in the end cares more about his little plant perishing than he does by the perishing of 120,000 people. Focus on the things that matter. For far too long, Christians are arguing amongst each other about this and that. All along the world is walking its way to hell and nobody's bothered to bat an eyelid. Enough is enough. Don't be so concerned with ethical purity and morality that you don't then care equally about social justice. Don't emphasize to a disproportionate degree the teaching of Scripture on an issue of morality and then shrug your shoulders as you walk past the poor and the starving. Jonah is exceedingly glad with a plant, but exceedingly angered by God's grace to Nineveh. He's happy with God's provision and grace to himself, but not for others who he thinks are outside of God's reach. You know, the inclusion of Jonah within the pages of Scripture is a reminder to us of God's mercy and God's desire to save. He is inclusive. He seeks the repentance and the blessing of all, not just the chosen people of Israel. And the book of Jonah brings that distinctive message to people's consciousness in that regard. God's concern for Nineveh leads to action. God will take on himself the pain of Nineveh's sin and injustice. And God does the same for us, does he not? He takes our sin, he feels it, he bears it, and he redeems us from it. And in the end, Jonah discovers that actually this is all about his whole commission, his call, his drowning, his rescue, his proclamation, his anger, it's all about wrestling with the wonderful grace of God. And if you don't know the type of God I speak about, maybe something has restricted your view of him. Maybe it's anger, frustration, disappointment. Well, no, he is kind. And his ear is inclined to your call. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in wonderful, steadfast, everlasting, ongoing, enduring love. Are you angry with God today? If you are, don't be afraid to tell him. He knows it anyway. Stop messing around. If you're fearful of coming to God, remember what he's like. He's merciful. He's gracious. Wants to include and draw us home. And if he is like that, then don't let anything get in the way of you being channels of that wonderful grace to other people. It isn't all for us. Quite the opposite. It is for all. It is for all. It is for all. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Shall we stand together? Not going to do a kind of altar call or call to the front or anything like that today, but we are just going to make space for people to respond privately on their own where they are, if they're sat or stood. And firstly, just for those people perhaps who may be sat here today thinking, that's not the God I know. That's anything but the God I know. I don't know a gracious God. I know a harsh God. Then I just want you just to acknowledge privately, you don't have to show your hand or do anything. Just to acknowledge before God that that's where you're at. And Father, we just pray for folk that are in that place that you would reveal your nature to them. The God who is gracious, the God who is compassionate, the God that is slow to anger and who abounds in wonderful love. Would you minister that assurance to those people now? And to those that have come today angry, maybe with another person or angry with God, we just invite you again, just very privately, internally, just to acknowledge that before the Lord. He won't be afraid of it. He won't even be shocked. And we ask, Lord, for that same grace and mercy to draw near to such folk, to hold them in their place of pain. Just surround them with that nurturing love that is like a mother's womb, and to soften their hearts. And for the rest of us, so we ask, Father, that you would so meet with us today and so reveal afresh your grace to us, that it would just be ridiculous not to pass that on. Fill us again with your amazing grace. Pour your love into our hearts, Father, by your Spirit. And allow us to be channels of that same love and mercy wherever it is that you place us. And gracious Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.